Revelation chapter number 2, and you say, Pastor Weiss, what do you have to be vain about? I know, I get that a lot. I think that all the time. All right, Revelation 2, and yeah, don't amen on that, Brother Chuck. That's the wrong place to amen. All right, very good. Revelation chapter 2, thank you for putting up with all of that. Thank you for the prayers that you've brought before the Lord on my behalf as far as my back. The Lord is helping. I am getting better every day. It may not look like much, but to me, it's leaps and bounds. I'm much more comfortable and much more able to do things and just very excited about how things have been progressing. So thank you so much for that. Revelation 2, and we want to look at verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then I want to preach to you a message out of this passage of Scripture that really will go along with the theme that we have for this year. Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, we'll read verse 2 in a minute, but may I remind you that the person who is doing the speaking here, who's giving this message, pardon me, this message to John, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So keep that in your mind. This is the Lord Jesus saying this to the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He has a few more things to say to the church there at Ephesus in verses 6 and 7, but I don't want to focus on that this morning. I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says there to that church at Ephesus. He mentions there that they had done a lot of good things. The first several or couple of verses are praise for them, for the good works that they had done. That's mentioned a couple of times. And the things that they would not allow, that should not be allowed. They were a great church in a lot of ways. They had one issue that Jesus had against them, and that is that they left their first love. That may not sound like that big of an issue, but I would have you note that in verse 5, he says, if you don't fix the situation, I will remove your candlestick out of his place. And if you remember from chapter 1 in Revelation, that was basically saying your church will cease to exist. You might even be a church in, you know, function as far as you'll do those things and to everyone else you'll seem like a church, but you will be removed from my presence is basically the idea of that. You'll cease to be a true church. In other words, though they had many good things, this issue of leaving their first love was a big deal. Now, there's speculation about what that means, that they left their first love, and I find it interesting that the Lord Jesus does not really elaborate on it. Between him and them, they knew what that meant. We have to speculate a little bit, but I think we can say with pretty good confidence that leaving their first love meant that they had lost the focus that they should have and the purpose for which they existed, that they had gotten into just the mundane routine of being a church and, you know, hating those things which were wicked and having the right doctrine and teaching the right things and all of those works that they were doing, but they had left the purpose for which they were doing those things, and that is a love for Jesus Christ. That's how I interpret it. That's what I believe is the message here. And I think I'm right on that. And I want to preach to you a message regarding that. And I would just title it, Leaving Your First Love. The reason that I would preach this message to you, number one, the Lord laid it on my heart. But number two, our theme for this year is back to basics. Our theme for this year is that God wants us to get back to those things that are important. Again, I don't. It's not because I feel a great burden that our church maybe has gotten past what we should be focusing on or anything like that, but I felt burdened by the Lord to remind us why we're here, why we have a church, why we do these things, what things are important, that we are here to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's important. I hope you have that heart as I do. And I don't say that in a demeaning way. If you don't, it's okay. I know I have the privilege of being the pastor. This is my focus, so I have that advantage. Throughout the week, this is my focus. Last night as I went to bed, I had a little bit of a hard time sleeping. And as I was up, just laying in bed, thinking and praying, this message was on my heart, and this desire, this service was on my heart and my mind. And my desire, my heart for it is this, that through all of this, that I would be able, and we would as a church be able to exalt and lift up Jesus Christ. And that becomes a platitude and something that we say, and it easily rolls off our tongue, but I wonder how much we really focus on that, that Jesus would be exalted through our services. That as we come together, not just that we would have a good time, not just even that the Word of God would be preached, although that's a good thing, but that through the Word of God being preached and the songs being sung and the choir singing a special and the instrumental and the giving of the offerings and all of that, through all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up on a figurative pedestal, and that we would worship and exalt Him in these services, that if there would be any loss that would come in among us, or maybe would watch through the live stream, or maybe would listen to the service a little bit later through the MP3s that we offer and those things, that they would be confronted with how wonderful Jesus is. That ought to be our focus. And I want us this year to get back to basics, to remember that that's why we're here. And the four areas that we're focusing on this year of Bible reading and prayer and witnessing and fellowship, those all are there so that Jesus is exalted. And while He's exalted, in order for Him to be exalted, you and I need to return to our first love if perhaps we've left our first love. And I want to show you from the passage of Scripture that we read here by way of introduction that Jesus gives the church at Ephesus, and by so gives these to us as well, three commands that they are to obey. And I want us to see those three commands and obey them. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Lord, I do thank You for the privilege and the honor to be behind this pulpit and preach Your word again to Your people. Lord, I missed this opportunity for the last couple of Sundays, not being able to do so. I thank You now, Lord, for giving me this wonderful opportunity to open up Your word and to preach to Your people. And Lord, as I mentioned to them, I do want the Lord Jesus, my wonderful Savior, to be exalted. And I want them to be impressed with Him and be reminded of who He is and how we as a church ought to love Him with all of our heart. Lord, would You impress upon our hearts that need? And then would You also impress upon our hearts and our minds and our spirits the fact that You've given us three commands to obey. Would You impress upon us the need to obey You in these commands? Lord, I pray if there's anyone in our midst that has not believed on Jesus Christ, that has never been born again, Lord, would You make this the day of their salvation? Would You, by Your wonderful Holy Spirit, impress upon them the need for their sins to be forgiven and that Jesus is the only one who can do it? I pray that You would do that in a mighty way, in Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember your early love for Jesus Christ? When you were first saved, do you remember how much you loved Him? Do you remember how impressed you were that Jesus would save you? It's amazing to think when we really meditate on what the Word of God says, that before we were saved, what was our situation with God? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that before we believed on Jesus Christ, we were enemies with God. God was not just a grandfatherly figure in the sky who doted on us and patted us on the head and encouraged us to do better. That might be the God that comes up in our imagination, but that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the Creator of the universe, the one who is holy and who demands of all of His subjects holiness. And without that holiness, the Bible tells us, no man shall see the Lord. And all of us are failures in the area of holiness. There's not a one of us that is good. No, not one. And because we are as sheep who have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, the Bible tells us that we were enemies with God. That he was angry with us because we were wicked, and he's angry with the wicked every day. And that we were already in a state of condemnation with God. Now, again, I realize that flies in the face of much of what modern popular Christianity says about God, but I want to encourage you, it doesn't matter what modern popular Christianity says, it matters what the Bible teaches. The Bible is so clear that that is the God of the Bible, and that was our state. Now listen, here's the wonderful thing about it. Yet God, in his holiness, is also love. And I'm so glad that God is love. And because he's love, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God, loving us, gave his Son as the one who would bear the wrath that we deserved for us, and that he would suffer in our place. We call that the vicarious death of Christ. In other words, he died in our place. Do you remember when all of that dawned on you, when you realized that God was angry with you, when you realized that hell was your eternal destination, not because God was just a mean ogre in the sky, but because you were a sinner deserving God's wrath? And then you understood that Jesus took your place and suffered and died in your place. Do you remember that when you believed on him, the love you had for Jesus? And that he would do all of that for you? That now through Jesus, not only do you have peace with God, but as the Apostle John says in his epistle, 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And that through Jesus now you are a child of God, not just at peace with God, but now you are his child. You remember the love that you had for Jesus when you first came to know him and be born again? You remember that you were willing to do anything for him? Some of you were saved out of a life of very obvious wickedness. Some of you, before you were saved, there were things in your life that, boy, you're ashamed of now. Maybe you might say to people in your testimony, but you're a little bit embarrassed about. Maybe you're ashamed of those things. You don't really necessarily want to proclaim them all the time. And yet, you love Jesus Christ because of all that he saved you from. Some of you are like me, and you grew up in a moral home. That doesn't make you any less a sinner deserving of God's wrath than anybody. We are all the same. I grew up in a moral home. My father made sure that I was not able to access many of the things that some of you wish you hadn't have had access to. But my father made sure, boy, I was in a strict home where I was kept from a lot of things. And yet, you know what was still in my heart? Sin. Wickedness. A hatred for the right things of God, a love for the things of the world, and a love for wickedness. I was deserving of all those things just like everybody else, and many of you grew up like me in a moral home. Here's the danger for those of us who grew up in a moral home. If you're like me, I was saved at a very young age. And it's easy for me to forget that I was saved out of a sinful life just like those who have scars from your sinful life. But I can still look back on my life, and I can remember being a little child, and I can remember loving Jesus Christ with all my heart, wanting to give him everything that I had. I can remember loving Jesus Christ to the point that, listen, as a very young boy, I remember being in a service much like this. It was in a church in Colorado, and I can remember Pastor Judd Riley was the preacher. I can remember it. Listen, I was 4 years old, but I can remember it as if it was yesterday, sitting in the pew, hearing Pastor Riley preach about from Acts chapter 13 when the Holy Spirit calls Paul and Barnabas. And he says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. He says that to the church in Antioch. And I can remember the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to my heart, not with an audible voice, but just with a movement of his Holy Spirit in my heart, saying to me, Mike, I want you to serve me. I've separated you to serve me. And I can remember as a little four-year-old boy just thinking in my mind, Jesus, I want to give you anything you ask for. Some of you who were saved at a young age and grew up in Christian homes as I did, do you remember when you were willing to give Jesus anything he asked? You remember that time when your heart was tender and you loved Jesus so much that anything he wanted of you, you were glad to give it. Some of you remember, as I do, and I see this in my own children's lives, sometimes they'll come to me with a quarter, you know, when they're like little, 5, 6 years old, and they have a quarter. Now, you know, when you're 5 and 6 years old, that quarter is big, 25 cents. You're looking and wondering, what can I buy with this? But one of the things I love to see with my children, you probably see it with yours, I remember it was this way in my life, when they come to me and say this, Dad, are we going to have an offering at church today? And I say to them, we're Baptists, aren't we? And I say, yes, we're going to have an offering. And they say, good, because I want to give this. You remember when it was that way with you, when you were newly saved, when you were young in the Lord, and you wanted to give to the work when the missionaries came and it was missions conference time, you wanted to participate in that? Do you remember the love that you had for Jesus? Without the love that we should have for Jesus, without that first love, here's what happens to us. And many of us, from time to time, live this out. We still do the same works, but we don't do them because of a love for Jesus. We do them out of routine. There's no passion behind it. There's no love behind it. We are like that church at Ephesus. The works are there. After all, Jesus did say in Revelation 2:2, I know thy works and thy labor. And we many times are like that, but there's no love behind it. Many of us, rather than being excited about being able to give whatever we have in the offering, if you're like me, you've put your tithe on automatic giving. Nothing wrong with that, but there's a danger in that. And the danger is we're no longer giving out of love. It's just, well, it's kind of like my cable TV subscription. It's automatically deducted. Again, nothing wrong with that, but we got to be careful, right? It ought to come from a heart of love. When God speaks to us, when the Lord Jesus speaks to us in a message, when there's a call of God on our life, when there's a need presented in the church and there's an opportunity to serve, no longer are we saying to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I'll give you whatever. I'll be glad to serve you. I'm excited about doing whatever for you, Lord Jesus, because I love you so much. Rather than that, we hesitate. We hold back. There's no passion behind it. The problem with this is when a church falls prey to that type of works, the only thing left for that church is removal, a ceasing to exist. There's no hope for a church that has lost their first love unless they will return. Let me show you from the scriptures these three commands that were given. Let's look at those in verse number 5. Verse number 5, here's what Jesus says to them. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Those are the three works. I want to go over those quickly with you, and we'll be done this morning. Number one, here's the first command that we should do when we're in danger of forgetting our first love. Number one, we should remember. Remember. That's the first command. Remember. Here's what we're to do. Remember, therefore, from whence we are fallen. We are to remember. The first step is what we kind of already did a little bit here in the beginning of the service. To remember where we were. I want you to notice that the scripture here tells us, as the Lord Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus, remember from where you are fallen. Think about that word fallen. What does it mean? Well, it implies a couple of things. If he uses the term fallen, doesn't that imply that previously they were at a higher place? Because you don't fall upward. You fall downward. The fact that he said, remember from whence thou art fallen, means you need to remember back when you were at a higher place. The other thing that that statement implies is this. It implies ease. What I mean by that is, how hard is it to fall? It's not hard at all. In fact, there's no labor involved in falling. Gravity does the work, right? All that we do is in an effort to keep us from falling. And those of you who, and by the way, I'm finding out all of the people coming out of the woodwork with back problems, when I have a back problem. I wish you could have seen it yesterday. I was telling my wife I was at AutoZone getting some things for my car, and I was foolish, and I tried to do a little bit more than I should have, and I thought, I can go in there, get what I need real quick, and get out, and I'll be fine. And I got in there, and halfway through realized, I'm in trouble. I need a place to sit down. And so I found some five-gallon buckets, tipped them upside down, put them down, and sat in the middle of the aisle. And then when I rested for a few minutes, I put them back and went to the check register real quick so I could get checked out. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go over there and sit down real quick. And the guy said, what's wrong? I told him, I said, well, I got a bulged disc. And he said, what are you doing here? I've had one of those and I was flat on my back the whole time. What are you doing here? He kept saying that to me. Don't do too much. You're going to hurt yourself. What are you doing here? So I'm finding out that through all of this, a lot of you have had back issues as well. Have you noticed when you've had back issues that, boy, it's all you can do to fight gravity, isn't it? Gravity's pulling down on you all the time, and you realize that a little bit more when your back is hurting. Listen, falling implies, oh, that's easy to do. And let me say that when we're talking about losing our love for Christ, we're talking about something that is easy. If you are not going to lose your love for Christ, it is because you will put forth effort into it. Those of you who have been married for any length of time and have a successful marriage, I can guarantee you, you know what I know, and that is that the world's idea of love, falling in love and falling out of love, is a bunch of garbage. One of the things I hate most about modern and just movies, I guess, from any time, is that idea that they push that, well, I fell in love with this person and I fell out of love then, and so I've just got to be happy, so I'm going to leave them. That's garbage. It's satanic. It's wicked. I hate it. Not that you can tell. Here's the truth about love. Love is a choice. We'll see that a little bit later on in the message. But even the feelings of love, because by the way, there is a part of love that has feelings, but that part comes about through effort. It is, listen, a byproduct and not a prime product. It is something that is the result of correct actions. It is effort. And any marriage that does not have effort going into it is on its way down, is on its way in reverse. It is falling from the correct kind of love. It takes effort to have that love be a love of passion and a love of enjoyment. And friends, it's the same way with our love for God. So the first thing that we need to do is remember. Do you remember where you were? Again, let me say before we move to the next point, those of you who were saved later in life, do you remember how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ because he saved you from sin? Those of you who are like me, and there are many of you like that here, that were brought up in moral homes, yet you were still saved out of sin. Do you remember when you were young and you loved Jesus Christ with all your heart? Remember that. Then there's another command that we are given after we are to remember. The next command is given again in verse 5, and that is, and repent. That good old word, repent. That's the next command that we are given. And here's what repent means. I share it with you all the time, so many of you could say it with me. Pardon me. That repentance means that there needs to be a new way of thinking, a new mindset. That's what repentance is all about. Works are a part of repentance, but again, works are a byproduct of repentance. Repentance is a new mindset. That's why we find it so difficult. We need to change the way that we are thinking, okay? And repentance means there must be a new mind. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling the church here at Ephesus is, you've left your first love, so remember where you used to be. And then get your mind changed around. Somewhere along the line, your mind has changed. Again, we could use marriage as an example. When a young couple is newly married, there's often great feelings of passion and enjoyment and love, and they love to be together. I remember when I was first pastoring here, there was a young couple that came from another church in our state. They were newly married, and they came here, and they were not members of the church, but they came, and they at first started to be very faithful, and after a while, they were just Sunday morning, and then all of a sudden, they were not even every Sunday morning, they were hit or miss. And I talked to the pastor that they were previously with, and he said, yeah, Brother Weiss, they're newlyweds. And a lot of times, he said, he had more experience than me, he said, newlyweds get a us mindset. And they have to kind of grow out of that and begin to look outward a little bit. And he said, right now, they're just focused on each other. But as they mature, they'll grow out of that and realize there's other people in this world. You remember when you were newly married and the only person in the world that existed was your spouse? Now, if you've been married any length of time, I would almost guess from time to time, you've not felt that same way. What changed? They didn't change. You didn't even change. Your mindset changed. Your way of thinking changed. And so, with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same way. When we were first saved, He was everything. We saw everything in life through the glasses of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He thought and how it affected Him and what He wanted of us and how our life was different, how we used to be in sin. Now we're saved and on our way to heaven. Now we've given a call, been given a calling. We have a purpose in life. All of that, and after a while, that begins to change, and we begin to look at life almost as the world looks at life, those who are unsaved. We become career-oriented, or pleasure-oriented, or family-oriented, and none of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but they're wrong when they become our gods. When instead of being Jesus-oriented, our mind is oriented with something else. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 12. You want to keep your place in Revelation 2, and we'll look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, look at verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Please notice verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now we're going to read the rest of the verse, but those two words are similar but different. Conformed is different than transformed. You might think of conformed as in taking a piece of aluminum foil and wrapping it around a shape. Let's just say, maybe you have some kind of a statue in your home, a little figurine of a bird or something like that. And you were to take aluminum foil and you were to wrap it around that little figurine. It would take the exact shape of that figurine. Every place you would squeeze it and push it into the little indents, etc., it would take the exact shape. That is being conformed. God says, don't be conformed to this world. The world wants to take you like aluminum foil and wrap you around this world and shape you into the shape of this world. Don't be conformed to this world. Here's what God wants from you, transformation. Transformation is the idea of taking another metal and melting it down and putting it into a mold. Putting it into a mold where it is shaped completely different. It's not being conformed to something else. Rather, it's being transformed completely. In fact, that would even be a weak illustration because even the form and the makeup of the metal needs to change a little bit in order to really be transformed. The idea is the metamorphosis. The Greek word is the same word from which we get metamorphosis. A complete change. How does that happen? Let's read the rest of the verse. Be transformed by the renewing of your, what's that next word? Help me out. Mind. The renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need our minds renewed. Not our spirit. Our spirit is saved. We're born again. Not our flesh. Our flesh is always wicked. We're not going to see that renewed this side of heaven. But there's the intermediate part of that, our mind. I believe that the mind and the soul are interchangeable. They're synonymous with one another. You could argue with me about it, but I believe that that's right. And our mind is a part of our soul. And as we have our mind renewed, our thinking begins to change. And in order for me to not be conformed to the world, I need to renew my thinking. And I believe that renewing my thinking is part of repentance. You see, I'll do good works and I'll do the right things if I can be convinced that it's true up here. The reason I'm not is my thinking has changed. See, our mind is often conformed when it needs to be transformed. Here's what else I want you to see about repentance. Turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Here's one of the interesting things as you turn to 2 Timothy. The command is given in Revelation 2, to the church at Ephesus, that they were to repent. As you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we look at verse 24, I want to submit to you, and I would encourage you to meditate on this, think about it, study it in God's Word. But here's what you'll find out. Repentance is not something you can do on your own. It's not just something you work up in your own strength, and yet it's a command of God. 2 Timothy 2:24, let me show you that. As Paul is talking to Timothy, here's what he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." Paul is talking to Timothy about how to deal with those who are in false doctrine, and he says, don't strive with them. Don't argue with them. Don't fight with them verbally about it, okay? In meekness, instruct them. Be patient about it. Why? Because God is the one who has to give them repentance. And when God gives them repentance, they'll acknowledge the truth. Again, it's a change of the mind. But I would submit to you from this passage of Scripture that God is showing us repentance is a gift from God. That if I need my mindset changed, I need to recognize I can't do this on my own. God, you need to change my mind. So when I recognize in my life that my love for Christ is cold, first thing I need to do is remember, look, I used to be over here, now I've fallen down to here. And then my eyes need to go upward and say, God, grant me repentance. Change my mindset. God, help me to remember all that you've done. Forgive me for thinking worldly thoughts. God, forgive me. I've been taken over in my mind by the thought that a career is what was important. God, forgive me in my mind that I've thought that family is more important than you. God, forgive me that I've thought that money is more important than you, or whatever it is that's taken the place of God in our lives. God, forgive me. My thinking's been wrong. Grant me repentance to remind myself or to show that I might think, God, and remember that you are most important. That all of these things of career and money and family are good only within the realm of serving you. God, grant me repentance. And then as we get into God's Word, our mind will begin to be changed by God's Word as we seek that repentance from God. So as we turn to Revelation chapter 2 again, we've seen our three commands are, number one, that we are to remember. Number two, we are to repent. And there's a third command, and that is found also in Revelation 2 and verse 5. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. We are to remember, we are to repent, and we are to do. Here's what I want you to notice about that. This is so interesting. What is the desired place that they are to get back to? Remember, they are remembering from whence they are fallen. What is that place that they're remembering? It is a place of love. Remember that. That the desired place is one of love. And now remember or think about what is the remedy. Okay, I want to get back to the place of love. How do I do that? The answer, the remedy, is not feeling-based. Did you catch that? The answer is not work up emotions. The answer is not set a romantic mood. The answer is do the first works. In other words, this, the answer, the remedy for falling out of that place of love for Jesus is action-based. Remember, repent, and do. In other words, loving Christ and doing His works are so intertwined that they can't be separated. You cannot say, all right, I want to love Christ, so I'm just going to focus on emotions for Him. You got to do. But nor can you say, I want to do good things for Christ, so I'm just going to do good things. Because that's what the church at Ephesus was doing, and he said, no. Remember your love for me. So the two are intertwined. They can't be separated. They're connected together. It reminds me of what Jesus said. I believe it's in John 14 and verse 15. It might be a different passage of Scripture. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. They're intertwined. When we remember our love that we used to have for Christ, when we repent, here's what we need to do then. Do the first works. So if you want to fall back in love with Jesus, remember where you were, ask God for repentance, get into His Word, and then do those things that you used to do. And here's what you'll find. You'll fall back in love with Jesus, if I can use a worldly term. Your passion and love for Christ will return. Don't wait for the feelings to do the good deeds. Do the good deeds expecting God to give you the feelings. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established, the Bible tells us. It's like this, using the illustration of marriage again. If we are struggling with love for our spouse, sometimes you'll hear worldly counselors, and now I haven't heard this, but I've heard this from other men of God. They say sometimes a worldly counselor will tell a couple, if your marriage is struggling, you need a little bit of time apart. That's completely the wrong answer. That is the opposite of the truth. The world is so full of foolishness. That is wicked and wrong and a lie from Satan. The answer for a couple that's struggling is not that they would, take a break from one another and for, 3 months, she go live with her parents. The answer is, what my wife and I had when we were first married, one of the best things for us is we lived in the middle of nowhere, a long way from her family and a long way from my family. And you know what? When she was angry at me, not that she ever was, what's to be angry about, right? When she was angry at me, she had nowhere to go. She'd go somewhere within the house, but that was it. And when I was angry at her, not that I would ever have anything to be angry about, listen, I had nowhere to go. We were there. One of the things we did very early on in our marriage, you know, people joke about, boy, you know, you're mad at me and now I have to sleep on the couch tonight. I always told her this, guys, I don't know if this will work for you. This is what I told her. Listen, you don't have to sleep in the same bed with me, but I'm not sleeping on the couch. Where you sleep is your business, but I'm sleeping in our bed. So if you're angry with me, you can go sleep somewhere else, but I'm sleeping here, and it worked every time for me. I don't know if it'll work with your wife, all right? We didn't have those kind of arguments and fights, honestly, though. We did try to work things out pretty early. But you know what we were forced to do? Listen, we were forced to be together. And we were forced to do things for one another. And we didn't have babysitters nearby. We were just together all the time. And our love grew. And our love grew. And our love grew. Here's something else I've noticed. Forgive me for so many anecdotes. But I've noticed for the last 2 weeks as I've been dealing with these major back issues, especially the first week. Listen, that first week, Mrs. Weiss had to do everything for me. Getting dressed in the morning was a very big chore. Putting on my socks, impossible for me to do. She had to do it. When it was time to take a shower, she had to be right there. Because listen, I just couldn't, and I was afraid I'd fall over. And you know what we found just in that week? Now, we've been married almost 23 years. You know what we found? That time, or this last time, we've grown together by leaps and bounds. It's amazing what these 2 weeks have done for us. There's another clue, ladies. If your marriage is struggling, do something to his back. And then serve him like crazy. And she has served me, and she's gotten me this, and gotten me that, and picked up after me, and when I've dropped something, and just... And you know what? We've gotten closer than probably we've ever been. Why? Because she, in this situation, is having to do for me. It's the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is remember, repent, and then do. Remember the things you used to do for the Lord Jesus Christ that were a joy and a privilege, that were something that you loved to do? But not lately, recently, maybe in the last years, you've kind of gotten away from them because they're more of a drudgery. There's something that you just don't want to do anymore. Let me encourage you, remember, repent, and do those things again. And do them before the feelings come, trusting God that the feelings will come. Here's the danger. If we ever, as a church, ever get away from that kind of Christianity, there may come a time where the Lord Jesus Christ would say of us as a church, I'm going to remove your candlestick out of its place. My answer to that would be, God forbid. Let it never happen to Madison Baptist Church. Let's pray.